The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11 through 21 this morning is the reading from the lectionary that I wanted to make a few comments on before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Again, we all have our favorite hymns, we have our favorite passages of Scripture, and John 10 happens to be one of mine as Jesus refers to himself with many beautiful metaphors, chiefly about being the good shepherd of the sheep. And that's what we'll focus on in verses 11 through 21. Would you pray with me before we look at Scripture this morning? Father, we ask that you would bless our time together now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our master teacher as we, the corporate body of Christ, prepare to enjoy communion with you. Bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 10 of this passage are not printed in your bulletin, but if you have them in your Bible, you'll know that Jesus speaks of being the gate. That is, he is the one through whom all must enter in order to get to the Father. And as he speaks of himself as the gate for the sheep, he seems to make somewhat of a seamless transition to being the good shepherd. Verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and out and enjoy pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. And then he moves immediately to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I want you to notice just four characteristics about Jesus as our good shepherd this morning, briefly, before we take the Lord's Supper. Four characteristics that ought to remind us of his goodness to us as our Savior. And also, four characteristics for us to imitate, for us to live out for one another as we follow his example of being good shepherds. First of all, I want you to notice his selfless sacrifice and care for the sheep in verses 11 through 13. His selfless sacrifice and care for the sheep. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. But when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man who runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Of course, Jesus is referring to himself as the chief shepherd, as the leader of the flock. But he is fearless in his defense for the sheep. In contrast to the hired hand, the good shepherd doesn't run. He doesn't flinch when he sees the wolf coming. Why? Because of his genuine love and care for the sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He is the great bishop of our souls. He is our pastor. He is the pastor's pastor. And he loves and he cares for us. And he sacrifices himself. And like the Lord Jesus, we as followers are called to do the same. Sacrifice our lives for one another. Exercise courage on behalf of one another. Demonstrate authentic care and concern for each other. That is, speaking the truth in love and caring for one another, even when it hurts. I am thankful for this congregation, as I've seen for the past 5 years, selfless sacrifice and care for the sheep amongst one another. The love that we enjoy and share as a church is a beautiful thing. It's something that's very, very precious to me as a pastor. The second thing I want you to notice is not only the selfless sacrifice and care for the sheep, but also his intimate knowledge, that is to say, his relationship with the sheep. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says it again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Don't you love those words? I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus knows his sheep. And that's simply a commentary on all the rest the Bible says about God's intimate knowledge of his children. Remember the beautiful words of Psalm 137? Before there was a day that came into being for me as a child of God, God was aware of it. Before there was a word on my tongue, he already knows it. And the Lord Jesus comes along in the New Testament and says, every hair of your head is numbered. That's pretty intimate. We talk about having a relationship with one another. When was the last time that you knew somebody who knew the number of hairs on your head? Now that may be very, very important to us that are going bald, especially. But do you see the intimacy of the Lord Jesus? The beauty of Christianity is not that we practice some sort of rote religion, but we have a relationship with a God who knows us and loves us more than anyone else ever could. I was relating to a friend yesterday about growing up without a father and the fact that what seemed to be something that was a handicap turned out for my good. Because what I've always done is viewed the Lord Jesus as my Father, as something by default we're all called to do as Christians. But I think if you have a void, some of you know what I'm talking about, if you grew up without a parent, it's all the more so necessary for you to drink deeply of that relationship. Because Dad wasn't there. And therefore, when you look at God as your Heavenly Father, you begin to place him in so many spheres, in so many relationships that govern every other relationship that you have on this earth. He knows you. He loves you. I want to communicate that to you as a pastor and a friend. We need to know each other as the Lord Jesus knows us. And we need to seek to know him. You know, often pastors are asked questions about church growth, and we talk about that at church growth seminars. And I know most of the time we refer to three things. We talk about numerical growth. Is the church growing in numbers? We talk about financial growth. Is the budget getting bigger? We even talk about spiritual growth. And a lot of times there's a lot of ambiguity about that. But I rarely hear talk about relational growth. That is a growth in intimacy where we really know one another. Where our lives are more and our families are more than just names on a page. But that we pray for each other fervently and we are very much aware of everything that is going on in our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, when one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, all the parts rejoice. The intimacy of the relationship of the Lord Jesus with his sheep is the intimacy that you and I can enjoy as we repent of our sins and turn to him by faith. But it's also the same intimacy and the same relationship that we are to practice with one another. And it's one of the most important signs of church growth there is, and yet it's so often left out that we should know each other because Jesus knows his sheep. The third characteristic, his acceptance of the variety of sheep, his sacrifice and care, his intimate knowledge and relationship with the sheep, his acceptance of the variety of sheep. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Of course, the Lord Jesus is referring to Gentiles. No conscientious Jew would have anything to do with a Gentile. They were considered dirty. They were considered dogs. It was incomprehensible for a conscientious Jew to have fellowship with a Gentile. But Jesus, you see, welcomes a variety of people. All shapes and sizes, all colors, all nationalities, all backgrounds. There is no sectarianism with Jesus. There is no racism with Jesus. He welcomes a variety of people groups. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is inclusive. We hear that term a lot of days about inclusive churches and inclusive pastors and inclusive ministries. But when you read the Bible, what the Bible means by that, and Jesus welcoming everyone, is that he is welcoming of sinners, but not sin. And in that sense, he includes everyone. Everyone is welcome to come to the Lord Jesus. But you must come on his terms, not your own. And that's why we hold each other accountable. That's why part of love and part of discipleship is not only encouraging each other and a pat on the back, but also holding each other accountable and saying that life or that practice or that sin is out of accord with Scripture. And we have to do it all the time with one another. In that sense, Jesus is inclusive. He says, everyone come, no matter what your background, no matter what your baggage, no matter what your sin is that you deal with, but you must come by faith. And that means repentance, trust in me, and subsequently obedience to my word. That's what the Bible means when it says Christianity is inclusive. It's never on our terms. It's always on Jesus' terms. He doesn't accept us as we are in the sense of wallowing in our own sin. He accepts us because of who he is, the Savior of sinners. And his desire is to cleanse us and make us fit for heaven. Initially by conversion and then all the way through life via sanctification. Jesus welcomes sinners. Well, he sacrificed for us in care. His intimate knowledge of us, his sheep, his acceptance of a variety of sheep. And then finally, the inevitable division and pain associated with great shepherd of the sheep. Look at verses 17 through 21. The reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life for the sheep to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. You see, Jesus begins to demonstrate his willing authority to lay down his life for the sheep. He is not coerced or forced. He does it willingly because of the love of the sheep and obedience to the Father. You begin to see the leadership of the Lord Jesus arising here. Because leadership often costs. But Jesus says, I willingly do this. I am not coerced. That's the beauty of true love. True love and sacrifice is when someone lays down their life unconditionally. They're not coerced. Nobody's twisting their arm. That is the Son of God sacrifice for you and me. And Jesus wants it made plain that he willingly sacrifices himself, showing courage and risk in his leadership. He did that at the beginning of his ministry in the cleansing of the temple. The Lord Jesus, who caressed little children, entered the temple and cleansed it. Because it needed cleansing. There needed to be a fresh start, a new beginning. And the Lord Jesus provided that, but it brought controversy and division. And you see that in verses 19 through 21. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The characteristics caused division amongst the Jews. And the division was deep and extreme. Some thought he was demon-possessed. Others made reference to the fact that he was indeed the Messiah. That's what the question really means. It's a rhetorical question. How can a demon-possessed man open the eyes of the blind? What he's really saying behind that is, this is the Messiah. Nobody opens the eyes of the blind but Messiah himself. Even imposter miracle workers don't open the eyes of the blind. This is the Messiah. But you see the division that is there. Just as the life of Jesus Christ is associated with peace and unity, it is inextricably bound and associated with decision and division. That's why it is a bloody religion. We come to this table this morning and we enjoy unity and peace as we fellowship together. But that was bought at a great price. Blood was shed because of our sin. And that's why when Jesus, who came and loved and showed unity and called people to himself, said in one place, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And you must love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife. I must be supreme in your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As you recognize that there will be division, even in my own soul at times, my own family, my own life. Lord Jesus is the one who gives us the grace to follow him as the great shepherd, even in the midst of division and discord. There's peace. But we must cling to Jesus always. Whenever we take the supper, throughout the week and throughout life, by faith, we cling to the great shepherd. Because ultimately, he's all that we have. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the beautiful characteristics in sacred scripture of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning that you would apply all of these to our hearts by faith as we take the bread and the wine, as we look back and remember the sacrifice made for us at Calvary so that we might have life and peace with God as well as peace with our neighbor and our Christian friends. Father, bless our time at the table this morning. Make yourself real to every one of us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.